We are going to endeavor to make some progress tonight in our study of the larger catechism, number 194. And we're not going to read the whole thing as we have been doing. We are simply going to take it in the larger catechism, number 194, as though it were the shorter catechism. And we're just going to do the first line and end where the italics end. Number 194, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it is that we are going to especially give our thoughts to tonight, to these words. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are not forgiven because we forgive. We are not forgiven because we are forgiving people. But we are forgiven because of the goodness of the Lord and His wonderful grace. We forgive because we are forgiven. To truly forgive someone, it requires a special grace from God that we do not just casually tell someone we forgive them. But to truly forgive from the heart, it is from a new nature. We cannot earn forgiveness by forgiving others. And we understand, we should understand from all of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer that every one of them that we ask of God, we are blessed in these petitions with answers, all because of the goodness of God. Now, I have to say something about that system that so many of us were taught years ago. I was so delighted to see others that are being delivered from that system of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism has terribly muddied the water of Holy Scripture at this point, right here. For dispensationalism has said in regard to this prayer for forgiveness that this prayer is an expression of legality. It is on a legal ground, on a legal basis, and it does not fit into the age of grace. I believe it was first in the reading of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' Sermon on the Mount years ago that I saw this first dealt with in regard to the teaching of dispensationalism. In fact, dispensationalism says that this whole prayer is not meant to be prayed until the 1,000-year reign of Christ or the millennium. But that's quite strange. Because if you remember, Jesus was dealing with the spiritual exercises of his disciples. He was dealing with giving alms. He was dealing with, three things. It was alms and prayer. And I'm going to turn there to say what the third one was. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he's dealing with it right there. Okay, he begins in Matthew 6. I think Matthew 6 would work better than Mark 6. Okay, Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your... Ah, yes. It was dealing with giving, it was dealing with fasting, and it was dealing with praying. And right in the middle of these three, he deals with it with prayer. And he's telling them not to be as the hypocrites. That is in the present tense. And if you read verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. You are to be praying like this, he said. He's not saying you have to wait till another age, the age of the kingdom of God. Oh, it's so strange, the teaching of dispensationalism, saying that none of the Sermon on the Mount is really meant for this age. They say that grace is not found here. This is a matter of legality and works. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Not at all. Forgive us because we forgive because you've forgiven us. They say that grace is found only in such verses as Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And they would sadly go on to say that all those people saved before Christ, from Moses to Christ, they were all saved by their keeping of the law. And that only since the cross work of Jesus Christ are souls saved by relying on what he has done for us. And what a falsehood that is. For the only basis of any soul's salvation was and is faith in the crucified, dead, risen Savior. Old Testament saints were looking forward, longing for the coming Messiah, even as we read in Psalm 2 this morning. We look back now to his cross work as our salvation, what he has accomplished. Now, this command of Christ is very clear. He says to pray in this way. That's what those words mean in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is the way I want you to pray. Now, this has certainly been a stumbling block, not only to dispensationalists, it's also been for a much longer time a stumbling block to Pelagians. Pelagius was a heretic who lived in the 5th century. And Pelagius taught sinless perfection. And we've heard about some preachers that believe that they are sinlessly perfect. And I've always heard that the way you find out if a preacher is sinlessly perfect, just ask his wife. Okay. So, Pelagius and the Pelagians taught and believed in sinless perfection, they did not believe what the Bible teaches about our malignant, revengeful, selfish nature, that nature must be renewed by grace, by regeneration, and there must be that ongoing work of sanctification so that we will truly and freely from the heart forgive others. Really forgiving others means much more than just saying, I forgive you. It's much more than that. Truly forgiving from the heart is not holding grudges, not holding a grudge against anyone. Rather than dwelling on a wrong done to us, Rather than thinking about that, rather than going about with that constantly on the mind, without going and sharing what somebody else has done to you, really, the way to deal with a grudge is to cast it into the depths of the sea, even as the Lord has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Full forgiveness involves even more than just not holding a grudge. It is demonstrating that a grudge is not being held. Full forgiveness includes praying for the person, praying for God's blessing on the one that has wronged you. It also means being friendly toward and kind to those who have wronged you. It means not only being willing to demonstrate Christian charity to them, but it is looking for and even making opportunities to do them good and to help them. That's the way to get rid of a grudge. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. The Loveless family are giving us a great illustration there. Romans 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is so absolutely important. And only the forgiven are the ones forgiving. Only those who are truly forgiven by God will go the extra mile and truly forgive others. Those who hope for God's forgiveness, said Jesus, must be able to tell him that they too have forgiven their debtors. You remember that. He said it right there in the words right after this prayer. He said it in verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is not a matter of earning forgiveness by works, but of qualifying for it by repentance. Those who live by God's forgiveness must imitate His forgiveness. One whose only hope is that God will not hold his faults against him forfeits his right to hold others' faults against him. Now, repentance is the fruit of faith. There is no more reality in a profession of faith than there is reality of repentance accompanying it. There is no more reality in a profession of faith that does not have the reality of repentance accompanying it. It's not real. Now, the proof that we have been forgiven is that we forgive others. This in no way implies that we make ourselves worthy of forgiveness by being forgiving. Our forgiving of one another is not meritorious at all. It is so inconsistent and insincere that it is worthy of divine condemnation. Our forgiveness of others is not perfect as God's forgiveness is. Were it not for our acceptance with God because of Christ, our efforts would not be worth anything. They would not be meritorious. They're not meritorious. God's forgiveness of our sins is forever based upon the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you may ask whether it means that God will not forgive my sins if I do not forgive the brother that sinned against me. Have you ever thought about that? If you say, I wonder if God will forgive me if I don't forgive others? The answer is an emphatic yes. Unless we forgive others, God will not forgive us. And we're not forgiven unless we forgive others. God gives us the grace of forgiveness only, not on the ground of our condition, but as we forgive one another. It is a condition. Now, God gives us that enabling to forgive others. Praise God for that fact. All of our forgiving others is not as perfect like God's is. And we think about that sometimes. Am I still holding a grudge against somebody? Well, I was recently speaking to someone, and I thought, well, I do not want to in any way have a grudge in my heart. So what do? I extend a hand, and I greet, and I show myself as being friendly and willing to help. In fact, I have demonstrated that help in a very concrete way in helping a person that offended me by starting a car that wouldn't start because I had a vehicle that I could start it with, even though I had been insulted. I was being forgiving and willing to jump off that person's car by pulling over and doing that, even though I had been sinned against. So I am not going to say any more. But now, as we think about forgiving others, we know that the Lord forgives us perfectly. And we forgive them because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our heart. True forgiveness breaks a man, and he must be a forgiving person. Are you the kind of person that can forgive? When we are truly broken by the conviction of our sin, that we are not only convicted of sin, that we are absolutely convinced that we can say, Paul, you're going to have to move over because you think you're the chief of sinners. You're not the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. Well, Paul would tell us, no, I'm not going to move over because I'm the chief of sinners. Because when we are truly convicted and convinced of our sin, not just that we've committed sins, but that we have great difficulty not sinning. Have you ever found that? That you have difficulty not sinning? I think we need to think about our neglect of the Lord. How often have we neglected to use the spiritual means of grace that God has given us to give us spiritual power, and we go and we stumble right into sin because we've already sinned by not making use of the means of grace. We have not given ourselves to the reading and studying and meditating of His Word, and we have just gone out without prayer, without truly seeking the Lord and being humble before Him. If we're honest with ourselves, we're broken people. And we because our heart's been broken, even as we see ourselves and we get to know ourselves and understand ourselves, it causes us to be forgiving of others. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 gives us that great example. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and notice there in that 18th chapter of Matthew, verse 21. Peter said, Lord, how often I got to do this? You know, I'm a busy man. I got to spend all my time forgiving other people. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Will that be enough? same old thing. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. How many of you children, or you young people here, have forgiven your sibling 70 times 7? How many times is that? 490 times. Have you truly forgiven from your heart any of your siblings 490 times? Or maybe just 7 or 17 or 27 or 97? I doubt that any of us have ever forgiven. Have you ever had a loved one in your family say to you, there you go again. There you did it again. I didn't mean to. Of course we have. Well, this is what Peter and the Lord are talking about. So the Lord goes on with this example, this parable. Notice verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you understand this, in our day, this man owed millions. How long is it going to take you to pay off millions? 10,000 talents. Wow. But for as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. One, almost a third of the year manual labor is all he owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Debtor's prison, where he would have to work to pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The tormentors to be tormented day and night forever. Jesus said, my Father is going to do this to you if you do not forgive your brother. Everyone, if you do not forgive your brother their trespasses. And you think about it. How big is the debt that you owe to the Lord? Is it this little bitty thing? Yeah, I told a little white lie one time. I confess that I got mad one time in my life. We're so perfect, aren't we? Well, Jesus was telling Peter that you owe so much. You owe everything to the Lord for His forgiveness for your sin. And since you owe Him everything, when your brother or someone does something to hurt you, can you not forgive them that? You better. You better. So, this is a mighty lesson that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter. All our sins, in one way or another, are sins that affect our relationships with others. All the sins that we do affect others. When we fail to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, it affects everybody in the home. If we're not loving the Lord with all of our being, it's going to affect everybody else in the home. So you get that? It's only by loving the Lord and having a broken and a contrite heart that we will do others right. As long as we have our pride, as long as we feel like we're number one and I'm here for me, then we'll treat other people like dirt. It's only when we realize what sinners we are and how much we deserve not to be forgiven at all by God that we can begin to forgive others. Well, I'm not going to hold that against you. Because my debt is so much greater than your little debt that you just contracted with me. Wow. So, we must live in the consciousness that all that we do is affecting others that we live with. And this parable was given to get our attention. When we experience the wonder of being forgiven by God, then this can fill us with not only awe and thanksgiving to God, but that mercy that God has shown me is completely undeserved. Then God forgives us. And even though He's not under any obligation to forgive us, yet He forgives us. How wonderful it is. So if God would cancel out our huge debt and not punish us forever in hell, can we complain about someone saying an unkind word or doing something that we really didn't appreciate? If we experience God's forgiving mercy and understand even a little of its astonishing nature, then there's no problem at all in forgiving our brother. God forgives us again and again and again. And how can we do anything less? If we fail to forgive our brother, it's only because we have not been forgiven by God. And when we fail, if we fail to forgive, if we do not forgive, it's just evidence that we're not forgiven. The only way of forgiving our brothers is by having the blessed peace of God in our heart, knowing that we're forgiven. Now, Dr. Rushdoony said that in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins, a release in the form of a legal bond, the death penalty for our rebellion against God and His law. God releases us from that. We are now in Him, a community of grace and law. We delight in God's word instead of rebelling against it. Having received grace, we manifest it to one another. Being now within the law instead of outlaws, we seek to do God's will and to extend the circle of God's grace and law to others. And this transforms forgiveness from the empty humanistic meaning that it has to so many to a manifestation of both God's law and God's grace instead of just an emotional feeling with no real biblical content. It becomes a transforming power in society. Forgiveness in the biblical sense is basic to social order as well as to personal peace. We are therefore commanded to pray for it. Prayer, after all, is a privilege, the privilege of access to God through Jesus Christ. And we should pray, Lord, help me to forgive others. People that are unforgiving are destroying themselves from the inside out. We have seen it. Such a sad thing. People destroy themselves by having an unforgiving spirit. I will never forgive that. And to the day they die, they do that way. It has an effect on people, not only spiritually, but it has an effect even on their body. People can bring on sickness, and they can destroy themselves by having an unforgiving spirit. I've seen that. May God have mercy on us. Well, I enjoyed spending time with Brother Richard after last Lord's Day. We went to the Cooks Museum, and we had opportunity to talk quite a bit. And we talked a lot about what's going on in the world. And we know that over there where Andy is, that there are women and children fleeing from Ukraine. And they are taken, many of them, by Muslims and made into slaves. Slavery is a very real thing in the world. And to be a slave, the apostle, by the Spirit of God, gave commands to slaves to faithfully serve their masters. Well, I want to share with you the testimony of a young slave boy, this African boy, only 10 years old. He went to hear the preaching of one of the missionaries and became, through the hearing the preaching, converted to the Christian faith. His master, enemy to missionaries and a hater of God, heard about it, and he commanded him never to go again. He declared to him that if he went again, he would have him whipped to death if he did. The little boy, in considering that order, was very miserable. He could scarcely refrain from going, yet he knew that his death was inevitable if he went to hear the missionary again. In this critical situation, he sought direction and assistance from the Lord in prayer. And after having done this, he felt convinced that it was still his duty to attend the preaching of the missionary, but to be careful that it should never interfere with his work for his master. And for the rest, he would just leave himself in the hands of God. He therefore went, and on his return, he was summoned to his master's presence. After much violent and abusive language, he received 25 lashes, and then in a sarcastic tone of blasphemous ridicule, his master exclaimed, "What can Jesus Christ do for you now?" "He enables me to bear it patiently," said the child. "Give him 25 more lashes," the wicked man said. He was obeyed. "And what can Jesus Christ do for you now?" asked the terrible monster. "He helps me to look forward to future reward," replied the little sufferer. "Give him 25 more lashes." That cruel tyrant shouted in a transport of rage. The servants complied, and while he listened with savage delight to the groans of the dying victim, he demanded, "What can Jesus Christ do for you now?" The youthful martyr, with the last effort of expiring breath, meekly answered, "He enables me to pray for you, Massa." And instantly, he breathed out his last. What an example of forgiveness, that little African slave boy. Forgive such as that. To pray for you, Massa. Oh, how good. So we will leave the matter of forgiveness tonight.